1 Samuel chapter 18. Of course, we've been going through the life of David on Sunday nights, so this should be a familiar place in the Scriptures. But we're not going to look at David tonight. We're actually going to look as kind of our character that this subject is about is King Saul. And I want you to notice 1 Samuel 18, notice verse 8. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. Of course, the saying was in verse 7, where the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. We're going to stop there, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the folks that have tuned in tonight and the few that are here this evening helping to run the service. Bless them for what they're doing, and bless our folks as they listen. And Lord, I pray as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. I recognize I cannot do this without you. I need thee every step of the way. Please direct my thoughts and my words, and may our hearts be open to this subject tonight. So please help me tonight. I do pray if someone's listening that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that tonight they'd come to know Christ. But for the believer, we deal with our own hearts and our own selves in this particular subject this evening. So please bless as your word goes forth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, who was the first president of Dallas Theological Seminary, he said that he was startled on one occasion when he was praying with Dr. Harry Ironside. Dr. Ironside, if you've read any of his books, of course, I didn't know him. That was a generation before me. But he was a very kind man, it's said of him, extremely gracious man. And here Dr. Chafer is praying with him. And he said that he was surprised to hear Dr. Ironside pray the following prayer. He said this, "Lord, keep me from turning out to be a mean old man." It's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, keep me from turning out to be a mean old man. That was evident from the kind and gracious life that Dr. Ironside lived, that God heard and answered that prayer. But perhaps Dr. Ironside prayed this prayer because he understood something that all of us need to understand tonight. That any of us can become, we can turn into a mean-spirited, irritated person. Any of us can. You know, if there's one thing that the most of all would agree with, it's that we live in a day of escalating tension. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, it's a day that is filled, and particularly today with all that we're going through, but it's a day that's filled with fear. It's a day that is filled with pressure. It is a day that is filled with anger and frustration, which results in acts of contention, acts of aggression, acts of violent outbursts more than any before. I was in the Lowe's the other day, and there was a really long line I was in. Who would have guessed? And I was, of course, 6 feet apart from the person in front of me, and two ahead of me was a man waiting, and this line went this way, and then there was another line going the other way for your self-checkout, and this guy that was waiting in line, about three behind, decided to step out of line and just walk up to the self-checkout and start checking himself out right in front of everybody else. And somebody said to him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm checking out. They said, "Well, you're not in line here. You just cut in front of everybody." Here's what he said: "I don't see a sign." And he got into an argument with the people there in line. And I'm sitting here thinking, maybe I should bring out my cell phone. Maybe I'll get a YouTube video out of this thing or something. But my point is this: this is the day we live in, is it not? People are tense. People are frustrated. They're on edge. They will erupt at the smallest things, at the slightest inconvenience, at the slightest delay in their plans, at the slightest interruption in their plans. What is going on with people? What's going on with them? Why are people so frustrated? My wife and I recently watched a documentary on the 2017 Las Vegas mass shooting. It was the deadliest mass shooting committed by an individual in the history of the United States. It was on October 1st, 2017. Stephen Paddock, a frequent gambler at the Mandalay Bay Hotel and Casino in Vegas, was staying in a room in the hotel located on the 32nd floor. For several days prior, he had smuggled into that hotel an arsenal of firearms and ammunition. That night, he crashed his window open or broke the window, and he opened fire from his room on a crowd below that had gathered for the Route 91 Harvest Music Festival, just filled with people, and he started just shooting at them. The 64-year-old man fired more than 1,000 rounds of ammunition. He killed 58 people. He wounded 413. Another 456 were injured due to the panic that erupted, that ensued while his shots were being fired. Before being caught, Paddock then turned the gun on himself, dying of a self-inflicted gunshot wound. To this day, his motive is unknown. What's the matter with people? Why would somebody do that? I mean, a herd of people down there gathered for a music festival, whether you agree with that or not, but that's he crashed that window. I'm talking about what they gathered for. He cracked that window open, and he began unloading firing ammunition on them. And nobody knows why. February 21st, 2017, article written by Dr. John Schinnerer entitled this, Statistics on the Growing Anger Epidemic. He says this, anger is growing in terms of frequency, intensity, and duration. Anger can range from tepid annoyance to mindless rage. While anger is a normal human emotion, ongoing impulsive anger often leads to massive, sometimes irrevocable problems. The article cites the following statistics. 64% of Americans say that the world is becoming an angrier place. I'd be in that 64%. 32% of people polled say that they have a close friend or family member who has trouble controlling his anger. Yale Medical Child Study Center on Anger, Irritability, and Aggression in Kids says that children as young as 4 years old are having as many as 9 tantrums per week that last 5 to 10 minutes, crying and kicking and stomping and hitting and pushing. It's everywhere. Now, while some of those examples I gave us this evening are no doubt extreme, let's bring this same problem down to where you and I live. What causes even some of God's people, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we say, I'm saved, we could go back to a time that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. What causes some of us to be so cranky, to be so mean? Be so unkind. Why? Why are you so irritable? Why are some so easily agitated? I mean, the slightest thing seems to set them off, and they're not pleasant to be around. Why is that? Well, let's find out tonight. Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. Man's problem of irritability. You know, for several weeks I've been going through this series, and I really have truly enjoyed it, called God's Answers to Man's Problems. And the idea of this series is to show that the problems that you and I deal with today, all of us, by the way, cannot be blamed on our modern culture, cannot be blamed on our modern-day pressures and our modern-day problems and our modern-day tensions. But in reality, they are rooted in the unregenerate heart of man. And these problems that we're looking at through these Wednesday night services have been around since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. They're not new. But understand, for every single problem we face, God has the answer. His word tells us how to deal with things. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, we don't have to go to the professionals. We don't have to seek the psychologist or the therapist or the so-called experts. Everything we need is found in God's word. And so tonight, let's see how you and I are to deal with this problem of irritability, being an irritable person. Let's consider, number one, if you'd write this down, the reason for irritability. As I've already said, irritability, frustration, anger, all of those things is not a new phenomenon. The Bible records for us the life of someone who began well, but turned into someone who was, I would say, the embodiment of irritability. He was a person that was hard to talk to. He was a person that started out well, but something happened in his life. His name, King Saul, Israel's first king. And I want to ask myself as I think about him, because we're going to see here in a moment, he did begin well, but he didn't end up well. Something happened to him, and he became this man of anger and frustration and irritability. How did it happen? How does it happen to me and you? How can someone that is seemingly a joyful Christian all of a sudden turn and become this mean-spirited, angry person? How does that happen? You know, Saul lived in what we would call a simpler world. Think about the time he lived in. No modern conveniences. He didn't have a cell phone on his hip. He didn't have to deal with social media and the Facebook and the Instagram and all those things. There was no stock market to watch. None of that was there. The culture that Saul, King Saul, was born into was a very simple culture. It was a very quiet and peaceful farming society. And for much of his life, Saul was doing well. I'm going to prove that to you here in a moment. Look back at chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. Look at some of the things that we read about Saul, chapter 9 and verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Notice how he's described, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. And now don't ignore that. I know we remember Saul in many bad ways, but as he started out, he's said to be a choice young man, a goodly young man. There was not among him in Israel a goodlier person. And he was the best of the best. Look at chapter 9 and verse 21. We read when Saul was chosen to be king, he says these words, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" He was a humble man. When Samuel the prophet came to anoint him as king, to say, "You're going to be the king," he said, "Me? I'm just a nobody. I'm just from this little old tribe of Benjamin." God even said later through the prophet Samuel that he was little in his own sight. That's the attitude he had. 1 Samuel 15:17. "When thou wast little in thine own sight, that wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Saul was a good man. He was a kind man. He was a humble young man from a simple home. He was the son of Kish from a very small tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. Saul showed no signs of frustration and anger and irritability at this time in his life. And evidently, when he first became king, he did well for at least the first year. We see he was not an angry man. He didn't have a short fuse. He did very, very well. So what happened? What happened to him? You know what happened? His life changed. His life changed. You see what I mean by that? Saul became king. That's what happened to him. You see, when Saul became king, his life dramatically changed. All of a sudden, here is this young man who had very little to be concerned about. All of a sudden, great responsibilities had landed upon his shoulders. Life was not simple anymore. And he quickly found out that the life of a king meant dealing with a lot of things. It meant dealing with problems. It meant dealing with pressures. He had to deal with foreign nations and difficulties on the international realm. He had to deal with running a kingdom, organizing a kingdom, the enemy nations that were attacking him. He had to be concerned with economic problems, making sure his people were provided for. My point is this: his responsibilities greatly changed. And Saul didn't handle that well. He let it get to him. He let the pressures, he let the responsibilities, he let the changes that occurred in his life get to him. And it caused him to turn into this irritable, cranky, may I say, unapproachable man. And you know, that's the way it happens with most people. You know, you and I, we've both seen people that we say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be grumpy and mean and irritable and cranky. I'm talking about Christian people. How does that happen? I'll tell you one of the ways. It's the same way that happened with Saul. You see, many of us start out well. I mean, when we were younger, maybe a young age or a new Christian, we were never irritable. We were never angry and always on edge. We weren't impatient and unkind. I mean, we were easygoing. We enjoyed life. We enjoyed people. People liked to be around us. So what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Changes in life. Understand something very important. God did not design for life to stay the same. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I like getting in a routine, and I like to stay there. Nothing change, you know? Everything be the same. That's not realistic. Life happens. Let me remind you, hold your hand here and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a great passage here that you're familiar with, but we should remind ourselves in the context of what I'm talking about tonight, what it says. Notice Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season. We can just stop right there and say this. Seasons change, don't they? I love the spring, I do, and I love the fall. Fall is probably my favorite. When that cool kind of air comes in and, you know, it's just nice weather and kind of like it was today, just a beautiful day. And, you know, my heart says this, I want it to stay that way. Why can't every day be like this? Because seasons change. Notice to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. That's right now, right? A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of faith. You say, preacher, why did you say all that? I said that to say this. Life changes. There's ups, there's downs, there's times of happiness, there's times of joy, there's times of sadness, there's times of weeping. Life changes all the time, but that's the way God's designed it. And all of us face changes in life through things like marriage. Marriage changes life. Children change life. Families growing, that's a change in life. We all face changes in our health. These machines, these creations that God made, they don't run forever. And they don't run the same. I mean, aging, we experience births, so we experience deaths, new jobs, new ministries, new responsibilities, greater responsibilities. And understand something important. I have this on your sheet. And that is this. Changes in life bring forth challenges in life. Don't they? You see, we like our comfort zone. We like it. This is where I feel comfortable. But it's not going to remain that way. Things are going to change. That's good. That's a progression. That's life. That's God's design. And if we're not careful, understand these changes in life, if we're not embracing them the way God wants us to embrace them, they can very easily cause irritability. I don't like it. You see, irritability because we realize something, that things in life don't always work out the way we think. You see, our ideas and our plans, we have them set, but they don't always work out the way we think. Life does not always, and very rarely does, go as planned. God gives us detours. He gives us things in our lives. And what happens is our vision, our idea of a perfect life in a perfect world with a perfect marriage and perfect children and perfect grandchildren with a perfect job is marred because it's not reality. And we get irritable because we don't like it. We say, why did God have to do this? We may not say this, but we think it. I didn't think it was going to be this way. And we get more responsibilities and more things to deal with. Again, those changes can cause that irritability and frustration. So can I ask you tonight? How are you handling the changes? They're not easy. Spouses die, and loved ones die, and people move on, and people get sick, and people get diseases, and kids don't turn out the way that we think they should turn out. That can get us on edge because it didn't work out the way we thought. You see, King Saul was doing great. Then all of a sudden, his life changed, and those changes brought added pressures. By the way, those are... You know, family and marriage and children, those are wonderful things. They are blessed things. Deuteronomy talks about it being like heaven on earth. But with that comes responsibilities. With that comes challenges. And if we're not careful and we don't embrace those challenges, we can get very irritable and angry. That's the reason for irritability. One of the reasons for irritability. So can I ask you something? How are you handling it? Leave me alone. Yeah, that's what I thought. Don't ask me that question. That's what I thought. Listen, we all have heartaches. We all have trials. We all have troubles. We do. Every one of us do. Bar none. And none of us plan things the way God plans it for us. And we have to watch the changes. Because those are times that can change our demeanor with people if we don't deal with them right. So we see, number one, the reason for irritability was Saul's changes in life. Number two, let's talk about the result of irritability. The result of irritability. Now look at 1 Samuel, go back to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. Notice what happens, and we'll get to the God's answer here in the third point, but notice 1 Samuel 16, 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, talking about David, in the midst of his brethren. Notice, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology of that, but notice it's a small s spirit. His spirit changed. The Spirit of the Lord. You see, and this is what I'm trying to show us, that Saul's irritability was not of the Holy Spirit. It was a product of the flesh. And by the way, my irritability and your irritability is a product not of the Spirit, it's of the flesh. You see, that which characterized the Holy Spirit is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go over to Galatians 5 as a reminder. And you tell me which group here does irritability fit into? Galatians chapter 5. Notice verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Notice hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now, the word irritability is not in there, but I'll tell you what, you might as well fit it right into that: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, and strife. We could go on: envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, here it is: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, again, irritability is not a product of the Spirit of God. It's a product of the flesh. Because when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we display love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience. We have that rest, that quietness, that calmness, that kindness. Again, it's a product of the flesh. We have to understand that. Well, that's just the way I am. No, you're in the flesh. You're in the flesh. Two things about irritability I want us to consider. Letter A is this. Let's consider irritability's look. What's it look like? Well, can I say this? It's ugly. It's ugly. It's ugly. It's absolutely ugly. You know, irritability can be manifest in two ways: in serious forms or in more subtle forms. Let me explain. Number one, let's talk about serious forms of irritability. What are some serious ways that irritability is manifest? Well, here's one of them: anger, rage, violence. I mean, think of King Saul. I think that's the one he would fit in, wouldn't you? Serious forms. That was no way subtle. I mean, think of what he did. He threw a javelin at David on several occasions. He went on to orchestrate several murder attempts. I mean, that was a serious irritability. He killed that priest Abimelech, remember? And all the family there. I mean, this Saul's irritability was manifest in a serious way. You know, in the late 1980s, it actually began in 1987 and 1988. It came out of a newsroom in Los Angeles, I think it was, somewhere in California, where all good things begin. It was a phrase that began being used in the United States that was never used before because it wasn't needed. You say, what's the phrase? Road rage. We know what that is today. It was developed because in California there was a sudden spike in freeway shootings. Road rage describes the angry and aggressive behavior that a driver exhibits when he or she is frustrated, irritated, angered. Include all kinds of things. Offensive gestures, verbal insults, physical threats, dangerous driving methods like honking the horn for a long time, swerving in front of the person, tailgating, slamming on the brakes, all of them targeted at the other driver. Road rage, they say, has led to altercations, assaults, collisions, and even death. I think another serious form of irritability was that description of the shooting in Las Vegas. I mean, that's terrible. Absolutely terrible. That is a serious manifestation of people's frustrations, people's irritability, people's anger. We could go on and say things like this, spousal abuse, whether it be physical or verbal, child abuse, because some father, someone else, a mother is just irritable. I mean, they're just angry and frustrated at life, and it manifests itself in some physical ways. It's terrible. I hope none of us are guilty of that. But there's some subtle forms, some irritability, some subtle forms of it. You say, what do you mean by that? Always being on edge. Does that describe you? On edge all the time? Getting upset at the smallest things? Well, someone left a piece of clothing there. It wasn't in the hamper, or the door wasn't shut all the way, or this and that, and you just explode. Being very critical of things, seeing the bad in everything, seemingly you're mad all the time. That's what irritability looks like. And can I say it again? It's ugly. It's ugly. I was reading something about Abraham Lincoln. Said something pretty interesting. He said this, years of irritability will eventually show up in your face. That's what he said. He once said, every man over 40 years old is responsible for his face. What he meant by that was people over 40 have had a broad range of life experiences, and your face reveals your attitudes. Your attitude towards them. I mean, you make the face so long, it's stuck that way. Good morning. Hello. What's the matter with your face? You've been irritated so long, it's stuck. And it's permanently engraved. That's what happens. You walk around with a scowl. We walk around just irritable all the time. I'll tell you what, you're not going to be very approachable. I'm going to get to that in a moment. That's what it looks like. Look in the mirror. See what you've done. But then also let's consider letter B, its costs. Irritability's costs. Do you know there's a cost to being an irritable person? There's a cost. You say, what do you mean by that? Irritable people are unapproachable. You think anybody wants to approach somebody who's going to snap their head off? They're not. Irritable people are hard to talk to. People are afraid to disagree with you. They're afraid how you might respond. People have to walk on eggshells because they might do something or say something that the normal person, it wouldn't matter, but it just sets you off. That's the cost. You see, irritability costs the loss of friendships. You won't have many friends. The only friends you'll have are the ones that have to be your friends because of some relationships that's there. Irritability causes a lack of true relationship. Why? Because nobody, can I just say, nobody enjoys being around an irritable person. Nobody does. Let me show you some verses. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Here's why. Proverbs chapter 14. Notice verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. An angry person, someone who's like that all the time, nobody wants to be around that. Look over at Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You see, that's the result of irritability. It looks ugly. It can be manifest. You say, well, I'm not out there killing anybody. I'm not out there road raging anybody. Maybe not. Maybe not. But maybe you're just a grumpy person all the time. Isn't that enough to say, you know what, I have to deal with this irritability. I got to deal with it. Because no child of God should be irritable. Which leads me to the last point. Number one, the reason for irritability. Number two, the result of irritability. Number three is this, God's response to irritability. God's response. Now, in order for us to deal with the changes in life, we have to understand some things. We have to understand something very important. That changes and challenges in life are designed by God for a reason. They're allowed by God for a reason. You say, I don't see why God would allow this person to get sick or my loved one to depart this earth. I don't understand. It doesn't matter if we understand it. We just have to understand God. And God tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's goal in your life and my life is the same. It's to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be thinking, well, couldn't be done. It be done a different way? Evidently not. That's just the path he's chosen for you and for me. He wants to expand our ministry, and he wants to make us more like Christ, which means that with every change, with every new responsibility, with every trial and everything that comes into my life, I can't get irritated at it. I have to respond to it in a Christ-like way, which means two things we must do. Letter A is this, submit to God. That's a hard thing to do. Lord, why me? Why not somebody else? Lord, why my spouse or why my children or why my mother or why my father? Why? Don't ask why. Just trust the Lord. And submit to his plan and say, yes, I know others aren't going through this. Or others aren't dealing with this. But I am, and God has a reason for it. And so I should submit to his plan for my life. Although it's not the path I would choose, it's not the way I would go, this is what he's given me. I haven't chosen this. He's allowed it for a reason, and I have to submit to it. Should I say joyfully submit to it? James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of us be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You and I have to accept and take on whatever changes or challenges or new responsibilities that God has given to us and allow God to orchestrate our lives. Saul didn't handle the challenges well. He didn't handle the extra responsibilities well. He didn't handle the extra pressures of life well. He became irritated. I think this is a good truth you all think about. Do you know that irritable people are control freaks? They are. They don't do well when life changes. They don't do well when their plans get changed. They don't do well when things don't go exactly the way that they want them to go, in your way and in your timing. They get irritable. And so to avoid becoming irritable, what do you need to do? You should submit, and I should submit ourselves to God. Lord, I didn't expect this, and this is it. I guess this is your plan for my life today. I guess this is your plan for me. And so I'm going to just trust you and yield myself to you. But then there's a second thing, perhaps an unusual thought, but I think it's true. Not only submit to God, but also number two is have a season of rest. A season of rest. Go back to Saul in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. And I think you'll understand what I mean here in a moment. 1 Samuel 16. And notice verse 23. We read, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. Notice this phrase. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Evidently, King Saul was overwhelmed with his responsibilities. Evidently, he was tired. Evidently, he was weary. And when David played the harp for Saul and he sat there and relaxed, he was refreshed. Do you know there's a close connection between weariness and irritability? You're grumpy when you're tired. Everybody is. Life can be challenging. Life, just life, can be physically challenging. It can be emotionally challenging. It can be mentally challenging. Now, I'm not promoting laziness here, but I am promoting this, a time of rest. You know that Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 6:31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Do you remember in the Ten Commandments when the Lord was giving commanding the Sabbath day, he said this, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He told mankind, look, you need a day to rest. Even the land, when they got into the land needed a Sabbath year's rest. And we need it as well. We live in a very busy world. Busier than ever. I don't know about you, but this little gadget here has created more things to do than I could even imagine. It's supposed to be a time-saving device. And I want to say, are you kidding? It should be more of a time-cramming device. And we live in a world where we run from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, from this to that, trying to cram in as many things as possible into a day, going from morning until night, and we often forget rest. Rest. No wonder we can become so irritable, because we keep going and going and going and going. Two things there that can help you with irritability. Folks, I don't want to end my life cranky. I don't. I don't want to end my life mean and irritable. And that prayer of Harry Ironside, Lord, keep me from turning out to be a mean old man, is a very real prayer we should all pray, because it's possible, no matter where we are today, if we allow the events and the changes of life and the things that God brings into our lives to not accept them and receive them and submit to them and allow God to work in us through them, we can very easily become grumpy and mean and irritable. So I ask you tonight, are you an irritable person? You find yourself impatient, on edge all the time, able to go off in a moment. God's people should never be irritable. I know we deal with problems. I'm not saying that the old nature isn't there, but we should never allow that to become a part of our life, being that mean, grouchy, old, crabby person. Because that's not what Jesus Christ was, is, or what he wants us to be. God deliver us from irritability. Amen? All right, let's pray together.